Galatians chapter 6. 22 messages we've done in Galatians. You say, how do you get 22 messages out of 6 chapters? Well, you just do. And there are certain things in life that are good unless you apply them the wrong way. Like makeup. You know, it's like the old J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I told my daughter the other day, your barn doesn't need painting. And makeup is one of those things. It looks nice if you apply it right, and if you don't, it don't look so nice. In fact, one particular day, we had gone to a candy shop, and one of my daughters, much younger than they are now, one of my daughters said to the lady, "Just you look scary," to the lady. Scared. I mean, like I was like, "Get out of here!" I'm like. Then we were trying to decide whether she should go and apologize, but I wasn't sure she actually heard it, so we just moved on. There's really no way to fix that. And when I think of makeup being applied correctly, I'm not thinking of anybody. Ladies, you all look beautiful this morning, so don't worry about that. But you know, certain things, if applied the wrong way, they really do cause a problem. And the problem in the church at Galatia was that the Judaizers were applying the gospel, which was actually a false gospel, but they were applying it the wrong way. And we have learned a lot over the last couple of months now about how to apply the gospel the wrong way. And the Apostle Paul now is for the last time going to express the importance of understanding the real problem with the Judaizers. And you'll notice how emphatic he is in this passage. You see in verse 11, he'll say, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." He is going to rip away the pen, not really rip, but he's going to take away the pen from his amanuensis, the person that was writing for him, and he is going to take his, from here on through the rest of the passage, he is going to take and pen his own words, and he's going to do it in large letters for them to really understand what the real problem is and what is really at stake. This is an absolutely necessary and important message for us to understand. As we read through this passage, we're going to see a couple of things that are very, very clear that are going to help us to understand what Paul is driving at. One of the things that we see in the passage is this term boast. It's used both in verse 13 and verse 14. "For now even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You'll notice also in these verses another word that is used both in noun form and in verb form. You see the word cross or the word crucify. And so we're talking here in this passage about boasting in the wrong thing versus boasting in the cross and rightly applying the cross of Christ. We see from this passage as well in verse 15 that applying the cross correctly gives us a new creation in Christ. And we'll see what that means as well. There are many people that would name the name of Christ. There are many churches all over this country. There are many denominations and many religions. But some do not preach the gospel. Many, if not most, say they preach the gospel. But just because you say you preach the gospel doesn't mean you actually preach the gospel. And if you want to narrow down the problem with the Judaizers who were coming and influencing and infiltrating the Galatian church, the problem really had to do with adding something to faith. It was faith plus something. Faith, in this case, plus obedience to the law. And if you actually look at many religions and many churches, you will find in their doctrinal statements this faith plus something else. They may have the deity of Christ. They may have the inerrancy of Scripture even right, possibly. But they add to faith something else. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that the Judean, the Judaizers are getting them, are trying to convince people to add circumcision and obedience to the law to the cross. What Paul is going to do, though, is he is actually going to drill right into the deep problem, the heart of the issue when it comes to these Judaizers. He's going to reveal and to expose them to these people. And his desire is for them to always know what the real problem is so that they can identify false doctrine. It is our responsibility to identify false doctrine. And sometimes in doing that, there are things that we can identify that will lead us to a conclusion about that, about false doctrine. And we're going to see what those are this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing first. Father, we come to You and we pray that You would help us to understand how the Judaizers were convincing these people, these Galatian Christians, to apply the gospel incorrectly so that we can be sure to apply the gospel correctly. Lord, may our heart's desire always and only be to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand what that means today. May we understand for anybody here that maybe they have not actually made a decision for Christ. There has never been a time in their life where they have passed from death unto life. May this be the day that they understand that they can be made, have be a new creature in Christ. And for those who are a new creature in Christ, may we understand how to continually apply the gospel in a way that pleases You and that is true to the message of the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we pick up in verses 11 through 12, and it says this: "See with what large letters I have written to you and with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." This is now Paul is going to explain these people that are preaching and teaching false doctrine. He is now going to explain what the real problem is behind what they are trying to do. And the problem is, first of all, number one, that these people were arrogant. The Judaizers were arrogant, and they were trying to make a good showing, it says, of the flesh. They were worried and concerned about external matters rather than true heart matters. And it is true, folks, that the cross of Christ produces inward change, not external observances. If we're really going to understand what the cross of Christ does, what happens when the cross of Christ is applied correctly, we must understand it begins on the inside and works its way out. The Judaizers were trying to do the exact opposite. They're trying to impose certain things, adding to the gospel on the outside, and somehow that was supposed to make everything right on the inside. And what we find here in this passage is an indictment on these people, these Judaizers, when it comes to this whole problem of appearance. The word there means, this word means to make, to have a fair face or a good appearance, a good showing. This is the same problem that the Pharisees had over when Jesus was dealing with them when He was alive. In Matthew 23, verse 1, in describing these Pharisees, it's Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men." brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, the gospel is not intended to make an outward effect to be seen of men. That's not its first intention. And we have to understand that if we're going to apply the gospel correctly, we must not be preoccupied with external things. The Galatian Christians were being convinced by these Judaizers who wanted to validate their message through these contrived measurements of legalism and circumcision and obedience to the diets and days of the Mosaic Law. These were things that were humanly contrived measurements rather than truly measurements of what Christ wanted. And there is this temptation among every church in America, every church in the world, there is this temptation of our church as well, that we are focused too much on externals, what the gospel does to the outside man. And we should be very careful about this. The gospel must work inward first and then outward. We see also that they were compelling them. There was a forcefulness with which the Judaizers were doing what they were doing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 22, we find this idea of compelling. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat for him to the other side. The disciples were in a place, and he wanted them to go before he sent the multitudes away. So he made them get into the boat. It's the same word. We see in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." These Judaizers were they weren't so far as saying you must, but they weren't just asking either. They were compelling them to be circumcised, and the whole idea was that they could show certain people certain things, which we're going to see here in this passage as well. Well, what were they trying to do? They were only, it says in the passage, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. See, back in that day, in the first century, during this time, the Jewish people, the actual Jewish people, were persecuting Christians. At this point, during the Christian faith, as the Christian faith grew, the Jewish people realized that this was not a sect of Judaism, this was an entirely different faith completely. And the Jewish people in the synagogues, the scribes and the leaders of the Jewish faith began to persecute Christians. The Judaizers didn't want to be persecuted, though. They wanted to believe that Jesus died to pay the punishment for their sin. They wanted to believe that they could have eternal life. They wanted to believe and follow the gospel, but they didn't want to not be called Jewish, and so they wanted to add to it this whole idea of being circumcised, this whole idea of an external work. Folks, we've got to be very careful about this. It is by grace through faith alone that we come to Christ, not of any kind of self-effort or human works. But Paul is now going to expose these people. He's going to expose them for who they really are. He says the only reason that these Judaizers are really actually doing this is so that they do not receive persecution from the Jews. They were concerned about their own hide. They were cowards, essentially, is what Paul was saying. There was a cowardice. There was a desire to avoid persecution for the Jewish people. And it says here in the passage, you'll notice it says persecution for the cross of Christ. They were unwilling to suffer for the cross of Christ. We see the same kind of thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, that says, "And I, brethren, if I will preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. you have fallen from grace. Paul explains that you cannot have it both ways. You cannot accept Christ by faith alone and also add any kind of self-effort. It's interesting that in the book of Galatians, we have found that the Apostle Paul exposes the real intention behind the law. This intention is actually found in the book of Deuteronomy, where it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this was, in a sense, a new commandment, but it also was an old commandment. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that in order to be able to follow after the law correctly, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to love God, and you're going to have to love others. And with this in mind, he also points out the Judaizers' hypocrisy. He says to these Jewish Christians, hey, they don't really love you. They don't really care about you. What they are doing is trying to convince you to do something for their benefit, not for your benefit. And the very thing that they want you to do in obeying the law, they're not doing themselves. We see that in the passage in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. He says they're not keeping the law themselves. This is exactly what Christ had said about the Pharisees, which we had read already in the book of Matthew. But the Apostle Paul deals with this also in the book of Romans, chapter 2. He says this about the person who is boasting in the law. He says, verse 17 of Romans 2, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of the knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul points out in that passage that there were religious people. There were Jewish people who were following after the law and resting in it and making their confidence in the law. And they found their validation in teaching others and ministering to others and gaining a following. And Paul points out in Romans 2 as well in this passage that you're not doing it yourself. It would kind of be, I was trying to think of an illustration to sort of help us to understand what Paul is talking about here. It would be kind of like an overweight dietitian that is trying to get other people to buy into his or her diet plan in order to validate her message rather than starting with herself or himself and working out from there. That's Paul is pointing out, hey, they're not doing the very thing they're asking you to do. Now, they may have been circumcised. They probably were. But they're really not following the heart and the intent of the message in this passage. And so he says then they want to be able to boast. That's what they want to be able to do. It says in verse 13, that they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Now, that brings up an interesting question. What does it mean in this passage when it talks about boasting? He says boasting here, and then in the very next verse, he's going to use the word boasting as well. What is he talking about when he's talking about this idea of boasting? Well, let's just think about what boasting is. You know, it's kind of sunny outside today. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Did you drive? We were driving out of our house, and we were coming down the driveway and into the and just driving down Route 1. And my kid said, "Hey, it feels like spring." Well, spring is going to turn to summer eventually. And you know what you're going to start seeing on Facebook? You're going to start seeing all of these pictures with toes, with the ocean in the background. You seen those pictures? All of these, like just feet with oceans in the background. You ever seen that before? He's like, some of you are like, yeah, I've done that before. I don't really know anybody individual who's done that, but you see that. Well, what are you doing when you're doing that? You're sort of, not that this is necessarily wrong, but what are you doing? Well, you're boasting about doing what? About relaxing and being at the beach. Somebody goes and they run 8 miles. And they say 8 miles in just a short time, you know, 10 minutes. That would be impossible. 8 miles. And hashtag I love fitness or something like that. I mean, what are they doing? Well, there's a sort of a boasting going on. Lost 12 pounds, keeping it up or whatever it is. So boasting. Well, what is boasting? Well, any kind of boasting, whether it's good boasting or bad boasting, you said there's actually good boasting? There actually is, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But any kind of boasting has three characteristics. One is you value what you boast about, right? I mean, you value what you boast about. If you like Macintosh computers, then you boast about them because you value them. I knew I was going to get that. And if you like PCs, then you boast about those and you diss Mac all the time. Or if you like Toyotas or Hondas, or you boast about, okay, so there's all kinds of boasting. Well, you're valuing what you boast about. Number two, this passage of the text and what it's talking about here is you depend upon what you boast about. Romans 2:17 says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God. There is this, when you boast, you are depending or resting in something. I'll be fine because I'm driving a Toyota and that'll last forever and I won't have any problems because of that. I'm boasting in that. Or you rejoice, but also you rejoice in what you boast about. You're rejoicing in it. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope, the same word there, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So boast means to value, to depend on, and to rejoice in. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in this passage that these people were valuing and depending upon and boasting in external behavior rather than valuing and depending on and rejoicing in something else, the cross. You know, there is a good kind of boasting in a sense. It's like those who are boasting about things where they're self-boasting. But there is a good kind of boasting. This past week, I hope Jeff and Tracy don't mind, but I'm going to talk about them. This past week, I should have asked you first, but I didn't. Anyway, this past week was an interesting week for them. And they had on Tuesday, they had to get their car inspected. And when they got there, and when they were talking about getting their car inspected, I recommended to them several different mechanics that I thought would be good. And I've done had work with them done before, and I thought they would be good. Well, I was kind of telling them why these were good guys to go to, that kind of thing. Particularly, I was telling Jeff this. And there's a sense in which I was boasting about it, but I wasn't. It's not like I'm a great guy because I know a mechanic, you know. I mean, or I'm so much better because I have a good mechanic and you don't know. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. The reason I was boasting about a mechanic was because I wanted to help them, right? So there is a kind of boasting where you are rejoicing and you are depending upon, and you are valuing this, a correct kind of boasting. And that's what we find when Paul says this in verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. He is very clear that he says, God forbid that I boast in anything. It's like the song that we sang a few minutes ago, I will not boast in anything except in the cross of Christ alone. And he emphasizes this. Did you notice? He says, except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the full title here. He wants to lift high the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is something he wants to boast in. He wants to rejoice about. He wants to depend upon. He wants to place his value on. He said, may I boast in no other thing. May I never boast in behavior, external behaviors. May I never boast in things that don't really... May I only boast in Christ alone. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, but that, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we are boasting in anything except for Christ alone to merit eternal life for us, then we are inherently wrong, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, you've noticed that the Apostle Paul here has identified the problem with the Judaizers of being externally focused, behaviorally focused. But I want you to notice that he's going to now hit harder into the root problem by implication, and he's going to then contrast the problem with his own position in Christ. He says, except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what does Paul mean when he says the world is crucified to me and I to the world? Well, by implication, he is now referencing the Judaizers again. He is saying that they are tied to the world. He's already said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And so we have seen this concept before in the book of Galatians, where he identifies the root problem with the Judaizers as wanting approval from the world. That, folks, is the root problem. Why do they value externals? Why do they value religious externals rather than true faith that transforms someone from the inside out? It is because they value accolades, they value approval from the world. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is that what you value? Do you value approval from the world? Well, I think we need to understand, we need to flesh this out a little more. We need to understand what this means. And I can do this by describing the difference between goodness and righteousness. I should say that in the New Testament, sometimes the word, it's dikaios is the word, and it's translated goodness instead of righteousness. So for our situation, for our context here, we're going to define the word separately, goodness and righteousness. Did you know that the world will love you if you are good? But the world will hate you if you stand for righteousness. For example, if you give lots of money to children's cancer research, which is a good thing to do, by the way, nothing wrong with doing that, the world will love you, right? How about if you give money or food to the poor? Hate you or love you? Well, the world will love you for that. Folks, if you begin to take a stand for the sin of homosexuality, the world will begin to hate you. If you say that abortion is murder and it's morally wrong, the world may begin to hate you. If you begin to stand up for marriage as one between one man and one woman alone, then the world will begin to hate you. And the more that we find that this present evil age begins to, and the world system affects our American culture, we are seeing this. And you know what the world will really hate? if you say that it is only through Jesus Christ alone that you can have eternal life and be right with God. The world will hate that. The Bible actually tells us very clearly in Scripture, I am the way, John 14, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way. The Bible says that neither is there salvation in any, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. And the world is fine with Jesus. The world is fine with the idea of coming and worshiping. The world is fine with if you need that for you, for your faith, you know, if you need, that's fine. But you, as soon as you say he is the only way to have a right standing with God, he's the only way to have a relationship with God, as soon as you say he's the only way, the world will begin to hate you. Now, what does Paul say here? Notice again what he says. He says, whom the world has been crucified to me, and what? And I to the world. He says, the world, what does that mean? The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. He says this, he is saying basically that the world is dead to him. The world is dead to me. In other words, folks, he does not care about the approval from the world. The world no longer, because of the cross of Christ, the world no longer has any claim on him at all. The world is dead to him. He does not need the world's approval. Why? Because he has somebody else's approval. He has Christ's approval. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved. And when we get a hold of that truth, that we are accepted by Christ, then we no longer need the world's approval. And Paul is saying that I don't need the world's approval. The world is dead to me. I don't need its approval. But he also says, I'm dead to the world. And what he is saying by this is the world no longer values him either. In fact, the world will hate him. The Bible says that all who live godly will suffer persecution. The Bible is very clear that when we are living for Christ and we are following after him, there is going to be points and times where we are going to have to suffer for Christ. And we're going to find later on in the passage that Paul is valuing that, the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. There is great freedom that comes with realization that you do not have to be approved by the world. Timothy Keller said this, he said, the gospel changes what I fundamentally boast in. It changes the whole basis for my identity. Nothing in the whole world has any power over me. I am free at last to enjoy the world, for I do not need the world. I feel neither inferior to anyone nor superior to anyone. I am being made all over into someone or something entirely new. Now I'm going to pause and ask you this question. When you speak of Christ to other people, to unsaved people, I am not at all suggesting that they ought to be offended by our cranky disposition. I'm not suggesting that we just need to just get it out there and we need to pound it down their throats or shove it down their throats. And I'm not at all saying that. But there is another side to this, folks, that we can couch our faith in such a way that it is palatable to the world. We could talk about our faith in such a way that we are actually consciously thinking in terms of whether or not they will approve of what I am saying. Folks, there is a balance between being so brazen and so arrogant as to have a disposition and a temperament toward the unsaved world that is inappropriate and offensive based upon a wrong temperament. But there is also a possibility, folks, that as we give the gospel in gentleness and sincerity and love, that we withhold certain elements that could be offensive because we are wanting to gain their approval. Be careful. Be careful about that, because, folks, if we do that, we actually lose the difference. We are no longer light piercing the darkness of the world. We are no longer salt that is savoring. We're salt that lost its savor. And the Bible says when that happens, we are good for nothing. To be trodden underfoot of men. So let me be clear. And I'm not saying that we should be offensive. But there is a sense, folks, where the gospel, if spoken correctly, will sometimes offend. But there are other times, folks, where the gospel will be received. And you know what makes the difference? It is the Spirit of God working in the heart of an individual. And the reality is that you and I as Christians, when we give the gospel faithfully, the whole gospel, all of it, when we do that faithfully, it gives the Spirit of God the opportunity to use it in the life of an unbeliever so that they can pass from death unto life. And what Paul is now going to say here in this passage is that that is what has happened to him. The reason that he will only boast in the cross of Christ is that he himself has gone from death unto life. He has been made a new creation in Christ. He says this in this passage. He says, but, notice verse 14, second part of it, whom the world has crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, but in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter. That's an external thing. Avails anything. But, and there's like an elliptical thing going on there, but basically he says the cross produces a new creation. He wants us to get across to them. It's a totally new creation. It's a totally new way of looking at things. It's a totally new way of life. It's not reformation. It's not reconditioning. It's not I cleaned up my life somehow. No, that is reformation, not renewal. That is reconditioning, not transformation. It's like going to a car reconditioning place. And you say you have a 57 Chevy and you want to go and you want the whole thing redone. But you tell them specifically that you need to remove the engine and put a new engine in the car. And they do all this work. You come back and the car looks great. The outside looks great. It's beautiful. And even the interior, the upholstery and everything looks wonderful. It's all been reconditioned. You open up the hood, and it's obviously the same engine. It's just been a few parts, changed out to make the thing work. You know, a lot of times there are people that think that they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, not by the fact that they have actually been made a new creature in Christ, but they think that they have had certain reforms in their life. It's like the engine that you added a few parts to and you said, well, that's done and it works now. The Bible is very clear that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. We really need to see this, so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That there is a desire to live for God after somebody comes to Christ. Here's why there's a desire for that, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, the externals, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what he's saying there is this, and I think we'll take the car illustration a little further. It is true that we still have the old nature in us. But God, it's like God has taken a brand new engine, pulled the old engine out, and this illustration will break down, but pull the old engine out, put it in the trunk, and put a new engine inside. That's what God does when we come to Christ. There is a new spirit in us. There is a new creation in us. And that's why he could say there is a new creation. But don't forget, it works from the inside out. And that's why, folks, just by way of application, it is entirely wrong for us to expect a new believer to fix everything in their life right away. It is entirely wrong for us to impose all of these various external things. What we ought to be doing is helping them to understand the Word of God. And as the Word of God works its truth in their lives, it will start working its way from the inside out. That's the way the gospel works. And we see in verse 18 how God does all this. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God has pleaded, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus takes our righteousness, or takes our sin, and placed it on himself on the cross. And Jesus, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, Jesus takes his righteousness and applies it to us so that we are a new creature in Christ. Now we got a whole life to live for the inside, the outside to shape up. There is a progress that happens in spiritual growth in the Christian life. But at the point when somebody comes to Christ, they become a new creature in Christ. And folks, everyone must come to that point. The Bible is very clear that we all are born sinners. We're born separated from God. The Bible says that there is none that seeks after God. Everyone is born unable to even come to God. But the Bible also tells us that somebody has the opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when God saves somebody, he passes from a life of sin. Even if he lives righteously, he's still sinful. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even if he's living righteously, he lives in sin. Somebody is born in sin, they live in sin until the time where they place their trust in Jesus Christ to die, to pay the punishment for their sin. And then at that time, they pass from death unto life. Not reformation, not reconditioning, but a new life in Christ. And God wants all of us to have that. And when we have that, there are two things that result from it. You might begin to imagine one particular result. We're new creatures in Christ. We are now accepted by Christ alone. We now have Christ's approval. We have the God of the universe's approval. And if we live every day of our lives that way, do you know what's going to happen to us? We are going to have peace. Notice what it says in the passage. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy are a result. But you notice, it's interesting, and this is one of the only places in the New Testament where Paul actually has a condition on in an epistle where he's closing up the letter. Usually he'll say, his final salutation will be sort of something, grace and peace, but it usually doesn't have a condition. In this case, he has a condition. What must be done in order for us to have this kind of peace and mercy in our lives? We have to walk in step with that rule. Well, what's the rule? The rule, folks, is that we are no longer approved by the world, and we're not going to be. The rule, folks, is that instead we are approved, we're approved by Christ. And we're not trying to be approved by the world anymore. And when we begin to understand that we are dead to the world and the world is dead to us, then the result of that is that we are going to be at peace. I'm not trying to keep up with the world. I'm not trying to get their approval. I already have God's approval. Because when God sees me, He sees Christ. By no merit of my own, only by the grace of God. But sometimes we wake up in the morning and we decide not to really live in light of the approval of God. Instead, we live in light of the approval of the world. And we live our lives constantly trying to gain approval from other people, from the world, from those who we value. And folks, if you have that kind of lifestyle, you will never have peace. You are, if you know Christ as your Savior, at peace with God, Romans chapter 5. But you will not experience that peace and mercy in your life until you are settled and live in step with this kind of truth, that I'm approved by Christ, and I will live according to the work of Christ, and I will not try to seek the approval of the world any longer. What a life worth living, a life of peace and mercy. Don't lose that when we go to the next one. Because result number two is not quite as pleasant. Result number two is that we will also undergo, from time to time, we will undergo suffering. Did you notice what verse 17 says? From now on, let us no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's talking about there? Paul is referencing from the fact that he has been persecuted on many occasions for the cause of Christ. He's contrasting the fact that the Judaizers were not willing to be persecuted at all for the cause of Christ. And he is saying himself that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Jewish people, as well as the Romans at some points, persecuted Paul. In fact, it was in Lystra, in the region of Galatia, that he was actually stoned. And we mentioned this a while back, several messages ago, but if you think of the Apostle Paul, don't think of a man who is stalwart, good-looking, and sort of aesthetically pleasing. The Apostle Paul was not that way. We know from Josephus that he was short and stout, and his eyebrows met together in the middle. So he had a unibrow. This is not a man who was one that you would say, boy, he really is a good-looking guy. And on top of that, he had scars everywhere. If you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see how many times this man was persecuted. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. All kinds of things was happening to him. But if you were to ask Paul, hey, Paul, you want to do some reconstructive surgery? Hey, Paul. Hey, how about a little bit of plastic surgery to cover up some of those scars? Paul would say, "Oh no, no way. These are the scars of the cross of Christ. I am boasting not in himself. I am boasting in Christ by these scars." The truth of the matter is, there is a sense in which when we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, there are going to be times where we have to bear a cross. Christ said this in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, which we already quoted, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The word bear, he uses this word bear to hearken back to what Christ said about the need to bear the cross. You and I need to, on the one hand, be thankful that we have the peace of God in our lives. That we can experience that peace and that mercy because God has approved us through His Son. And it is that peace and that mercy that allows us to be okay with not being approved by the world, to even be rejected by the world. And we can go through a life where sometimes we might have rejection. Why? Because we have that peace and that mercy. And folks, there is this choice that you and I have to make as Christians. Do we want an inward life of torment and struggle and not having that peace and mercy and being accepted by the world? Or do we want that peace internally, a peace that allows us to say the truth in love? A peace that allows us to say what needs to be said. And a peace that allows us to also possibly suffer persecution, or probably suffer persecution. There is a sense in which we have a choice to make. Will we live by that rule or not? And there is another choice that you and I need to make as well. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you look back and you can't think of a time where you have passed from death unto life, where you have gone from being born as a normal birth to being reborn, or as John would say, born again, to being a new creation in Christ. If you look back at your life, you say, that has never been the case. That's not the case. I've been a good person. I've done good things. I've tried to help people and tried to correct my behavior when I've known it's bad. I've been good, but I've never been righteous. Never had the righteousness of Christ applied to me. That's never actually happened. There's never been a time when I've gone from death to life. If you're saying that today, let me encourage you, don't leave this building without knowing for sure. After our services, come and talk with me. I will immediately take a Bible, and I'll show you exactly how you can know for sure that you can have eternal life with God. That you can pass from death to life, that you can be a new creation in Christ. I encourage you to come and talk to me after the service about that. The final prayer of Paul is found in verse 18, where he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Do you want God's grace? Do we not all need the grace of God? And the Apostle Paul, His last words to these Christians is grace. He wants them to have the favor, the unmerited favor of God on their lives, on their spirit, the internal whole person of the inside. He wants grace to rest there. There is almost an implied condition. It's by faith and boasting in the cross of Christ alone. And he says, amen. And we are finished with the book of Galatians. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we are grateful for grace, unmerited favor, a grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord, there may be some today that have never actually gone from death to life, that never have been experienced being recreated in Christ from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you'd be working in their heart. That I pray, Lord, that you'd be working in all of our hearts to not forget the message of Galatians. That every day we need to live in light of the gospel. That every day we need to live in light of the favor of God on our lives. And every day we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and live for Him. Not out of obligatory duty, but because we love Him, because He first loved us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.